How do you relate to God? And how does He want you to relate to Him? This is Carl Kosar from Walla Walla University School of Theology. Welcome to Good Word, our weekly radio program that explores biblical and theological topics that are central to our Christian faith. Today we continue our series of Bible lessons on Paul's letter to the Galatians. And once again, to help us explore this important subject, I've invited two of my colleagues to join me in the discussion, Dr. Paul Dibdahl and Dr. Dave Thomas, who are professors here at the School of Theology at Walla Walla University. Gentlemen, today we are looking at Galatians chapter 4, and primarily the first seven verses, and so I'd like to read those to kind of give us our bearing. There Paul writes, he says, "I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he's the owner of everything, but he's under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so we might receive adoption as sons." Here, Paul compares a believer's relationship to the law with that of a minor who's not old enough to receive his or her inheritance, but still requires supervision. Paul's point seems to be not so much to belittle the value of the law, but that the law has its time and place just as little children need rules. But God's ultimate goal is for His children to mature so He can relate to them as adults. So Paul likens the Galatians' insistence on circumcision to an heir wanting to become a minor again. So gentlemen, what do you think? While a childlike faith can be positive, what dangers are there in your spiritual life if you fail to grow spiritually, if you want to continue on as a minor? Any thoughts?
Well, I'm just thinking about the many instances of encouragement to maturity. Mm. You know, in Ephesians, Paul talks very plainly about that we should grow up to full stature. And, you know, he warns in other places about being carried away by different winds of doctrine. So it would seem to me that reaching maturity means that you have internalized the governance of life and the commitments of life, that they're not imposed on you from the outside. And therefore, you know, you are driven, I think, more by your conscience than by anything else. So I would think that that's one of the features of adulthood. And all of us like associating with self-disciplined, self-governed adults. Mm. That people who grow to adulthood and who are not self-governed oftentimes are the ones who end up in prison, I think. Some of them, of course, end up there inadvertently by mistake, but I mean because of mistakes, but some of them are habitually in prison because of the lack of self-discipline and internalization of good values.
I think that's two of the things that we see here as teachers at a university, that the transition from high school to college is often one of the most difficult transitions for young people, because all of a sudden, they don't have all these restrictions. I mean, there's still restrictions, of course, but they have a greater degree of freedom than they had before. And many of them have a difficult time handling that type of freedom because they haven't internalized these laws. And so when they're gone, they're kind of at a loss.
And I think that's a process, that it's not an immediate, you know, internalization. You sort of flip a switch and it's all there. But over time, we need that process to be taking place.
I think that's why here for us, I mean, it seems that perhaps, you know, our listeners, you know, may think, well, here we are again talking about the law once again in Galatians. But I think it is our topic once again, just because you can see the church, how they struggled with this. Because, I mean, it is, you have these laws that are clearly God-given, that are important, but how do you relate to them so that you don't become almost a servant of them and you lose your whole identity, but to internalize them. This is a challenge for these early Christians on knowing on how they should put Christ first and Christ only, but still be faithful to their tradition in the Old Testament.
See, I think the idea of the model of parenting is very helpful here. When your child first comes home, it is incapable of doing anything for itself other than a few very basic things. By the time they reach adulthood, you hope they have progressed beyond that. In fact, you would consider yourself to be a pretty miserable parent if you were still
changing diapers
and feeding your child and putting them to bed. I mean the goal is for a child to progress to the point where, in a sense, they don't need you anymore, but they would like to associate with you. And, of course, we all are very gratified when our children end up with a set of values and ideas that are quite similar to ours. We then regard them as good children. Mm-hmm. And I think that's what Paul is saying here, is that, to put it very briefly, grow up. You know, not grow up to be autonomous of God, but grow up to have seen the goodness of God and the provisions of God and to have built them into your life so that nobody else has to be telling you, you should do this, this, and this, and this. I think that's a whole progression into discipleship. And in our community, there's a wonderful phrase that I've heard about settling into the truth, okay, that you should reach maturity. I love the person of John in the New Testament. He has somebody who grew, started out as a hothead, mm-hmm. but by his association with Christ, he was converted, and then he incorporated into his life the principles and teaching of Jesus until he owned them. Mm. And then he went on actually to be a blessing to the church. See, and I think that's the kind of progression I see here.
I do like the family imagery, too, because it makes me think of my own children, where, you know, I like the early stages, but I can think of nothing better than engaging in a conversation with my children on not a third grade level, mm-hmm. but on a level of adults, yeah. and to discuss deep issues, faith. And to me, that just gives me a sense of that's the kind of relationship that God wants with us. Yeah. He likes to provide for us, and he always will, but he also wants us to relate to him as mature adults,
yeah.
choosing to serve him, not because we have to, mm-hmm. yeah. but because we choose to. I'm also struck by this powerful phrase in verse 4 where he says that Christ did not come just at any time, but he came in the fullness of time.
So what do you think of that, Carl?
Yeah, what this fullness of time.
I've thought about that. I'm not sure. You must have an answer. You wrote the book here.
I do have some thoughts on that. Fullness of time, I think, of course, we could talk about prophecies in the Old Testament.
Yeah, yeah.
That Christ was to come just at such a time. But I think also it points us to perhaps the specific time in the world history that he came, and that being the time of the Pax Romana, this 200-year period of Roman peace where you had a one-world culture. You had roads that brought all cities together. You had common currency and commerce.
Common language, that you had the
Old Testament scriptures that were not just in Hebrew or Aramaic, but were translated Greek, into yeah. Greek. And so you had a world that was ripe for the gospel to quickly, you know, use these channels of communication to really spread around the world at that point in time. And we know that Paul clearly took advantage of that. Mm-hmm. He traveled very quickly back and forth because of the Roman peace.
And perhaps also a world that was tired of the immorality and the lasciviousness of pagan religion, yeah. Because you have all these people who show up in synagogues who are fascinated by the provisions of the law, actually.
You call them the God-fearers.
Yeah, but they don't want to actually undergo the rites of necessary to become Jews, and yet they seem to be the most...
They're the ripe, the harvest that was ripe for harvest.
Yeah.
It's also, I like the fact here that it encourages me that it says that in the fullness of time, God sent.
Yeah.
I mean, God took the initiative.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, in my Bible, I don't know the underlying Greek here, but it's in the fullness of time that God sent his son to redeem those under the law that we might receive the full rights as sons. So you have the fullness of time and the full rights as sons, a kind of parallel there between those two things.
And here we get, again, another metaphor. The metaphor this time is the metaphor of adoption.
Adoption.
Mm-hmm.
And to me, it's a powerful metaphor because, I mean, I can't relate to it personally, but to look at this imagery from Paul's own day and time, and we know that there were specific rules enacted governing adoption in the first century, and some of those included the fact that when you adopted someone, you could not repudiate that person later and sell them as a slave, that they were a legal son or a daughter. Additionally, the person who adopted them had the obligation of providing for all the needs of that individual. They would become the heirs of that individual's property. So you have this powerful imagery that God says, you know, I've adopted you into my family. And this serves Paul's point once again that God is not going to jerk us back around where one day you're a slave, the next day you're the heir. Mm-hmm. God's interested in a long-term relationship with us as children.
I knew a person once who was adopted, and they, when they went to school, people teased them and said, ah, you're adopted, la, la, la. And so they went home in tears to explain to their parents how. And his mother sat him down and said, now listen, those people don't understand. They were just born. We picked you. And oh, that completely transformed that kid. He went back next day to school and says, well, you were only born. I was chosen, you know.
Very, very powerful. This is where these metaphors really make the gospel come alive in Paul's letters. Well, gentlemen, our time has come to an end again. Thank you, Dave and Paul, for your help today in our conversation. And I think by submitting to circumcision, just the Gentiles there were seeking to secure God's approval as if they were slaves. And Paul was worried that they might be simply turning back into their old ways of spiritual slavery. Another situation reminds me of a discouraged new believer who came to talk with the well-known Chinese Christian Watchman Nee. And the story goes like this. The new convert said, no matter how much I pray, no matter how hard I try, I simply cannot seem to be faithful to my Lord. I think I'm losing my salvation. Watchman Nee replied, you see this dog here? He is my dog. He's household trained. He never makes a mess. He's obedient. He is a pure delight to me. Out in the kitchen, I have a son, a baby son. He makes a mess. He throws his food around. He fouls his clothes. He's a total mess. But who is going to inherit my kingdom? Not my dog. My son is the heir. You are Jesus Christ's heir because it is for you that he died. You know, we too are God's heirs, not because of our own merit, but by means of his grace. In Christ, we have much more than we ever had before Adam sinned. So let's not forget that in Christ, we are the adopted sons and daughters of God. As we continue to consider Paul's letter to the Galatians this quarter, we have a very special offer to you, our listeners. It's a brand new book I've written especially for the study. It's called Galatians, A Fiery Response to a Struggling Church. Each chapter is full of spiritual insights and stories that really help to explain Paul's letter in more detail and the relevance for our lives today. This week's chapter is entitled, From Slaves to Heirs. We'll be glad to send you a copy this week. We are asking for a donation of $20 or more when you request this insightful book. I'm sure you'll find it well worth it, and your gift will help to support the continuing radio ministry of Good Word. Request your copy of Galatians, A Fiery Response to a Struggling Church. Call us this week at 509-527-2194 or go online to wallawalla.edu/goodword or even send us an email at goodword@wallawalla.edu. We do ask for a donation of $20 when you request this title. Again, thank you for listening to today's program, and please join us again next week as we continue to explore Galatians and the difference God wants us to make in our lives. Until then, for Good Word, I'm Carl Cosart.
You've been listening to Good Word, a production of the School of Theology at Walla Walla University and KGTS-FM. To order a copy of today's broadcast, you can call 509-527-2194. Thanks for listening, and we'll be here next week at this time with Good Word.